What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think I just got an epiphany.
That's something I guess I'd never really stopped to consider.
This is like deep. I never thought about it.
It's mind-blowing to me. I don't know if I've ever had anybody put it that plainly.
I haven't really looked at it that way before.
Yeah, that just sounds cool.
That just now came to me.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And we're talking about the conscience. Jiminy Cricket is in the background right now. No, I don't want your conscience to be your guide, but I do want to speak to a biblically informed conscience. And in our last episode, what we covered was those individuals among us who our conscience is a little sensitive. And I don't mean like a baby, but I do mean that there are things that offend certain people that really shouldn't be that offensive. And that's what a sensitive conscience is. When you read Romans 14, you see that there are those that have convictions about food, about holidays. And when we talk about a weak conscience, we are talking about one that is pricked or one that is convicted too easily. Today, we're talking about the calloused conscience, the conscience that needs to be a little bit more sensitive than what it is. The Bible is going to use a term called seared. You've heard that before, I'm sure. A seared conscience, but that's actually going to be reserved for an unbeliever, or that's going to be reserved for a false teacher. When you think of the calloused conscience, I want you to think of someone who is just a little bit too okay with watching movies that they really shouldn't watch. They're just packed with language and sex scenes and stuff like that. Or you're going to meet someone and they're living with their boyfriend and you're like, ooh, you're a Christian. Okay, you're a follower of Christ. You're living with your boyfriend, and that's not a problem for you. What's going on there? So we do have an obligation to sensitize our conscience. And I don't mean making it sensitive or weak, according to Romans 14, but rather that we are going to ensure that it is sensitive to the scripture, that it actually is convicted by certain things. So just by way of refresher, recall the definition of your conscience, first of all. It is the faculty of moral evaluation of right and wrong. And we would, in an anthropological way, we would normally say that your conscience is not the same thing as your mind, or the conscience is not the same thing as your immaterial heart. It's not necessarily the same thing as your soul, but it is part of your inner person function. It's immaterial. Everyone has a conscience. Even an unbeliever has a conscience. And that's part of God's way of assuaging evil in the world, is that you may interact with an unbeliever who sees right and wrong. And that's because they have a conscience that's guiding them, convicting them, preventing them from being as bad as they can be. So everyone has that faculty of moral evaluation of right and wrong. So here is the way that your conscience should be informed. Number one, sorry to those of you that may struggle with a weak conscience, but your conscience is not the boss. We appreciate our consciences, but in the same way you wouldn't say your mind is the boss, or your immaterial heart is the boss, or your soul is the boss, those would not be accurate, because we know that God is the boss. He is the sovereign one. He is the supreme ruler, and he has given us his word, the Bible. So our lives are governed by the truth of scripture that God has given to us as his word. So your conscience is subordinated to God's word. So if you have a conscience that is maybe a little bit desensitized or calloused too hard, then that means that we're going to want to link it back to biblical truth and let biblical truth do that work of bringing about sensitivity, sensitizing. What's another S word? Superior. Okay, I'll stop. We want to make sure that your conscience is not attuned to Greg Gifford's conscience or the way that Greg was raised in the South as a veteran, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We want your conscience to be trained to God's word. So God gives us truth and our conscience is trained to that truth. So how does that sensitizing work? Well, it works by going back to what God's word says. And this is going to have significant implications for how do you practically sensitize your conscience. So once you have connected your conscience to the truth of Scripture, then the result of that should be that you have convictions. Convictions are the result of your conscience, and convictions can accuse you. You know, that's where you feel pricked and guilty of doing something, or they can excuse you. You know, that's not a sin for you to eat meat that's offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8, because there technically is no such thing as an idol. So it doesn't bother you to eat that type of food. So that is accuse or excuse. Okay, so when we are interacting with those that have maybe too calloused, it's not sensitive enough, here are certain things that we'll see take place. In my experience, those that have a very calloused conscience are often first-generation Christians. You ready for that one? Remember I said if you have a sensitive conscience, you often came from a conservative Christian environment. But those that you're just like, what? You're doing what? And then go into church? That's often a first-generation Christian. So before you jump on the judgy train and you're like, this person, they don't even love Jesus. Look at what they're doing. You might just step back and be like, you know what? Have they ever seen the Christian life modeled? All right, funny story. You guys will laugh at this. Maybe you'll laugh at this. But my wife does not come from a Christian home. She comes from a very kind home, gracious home, but an unbelieving home. And so standards for modesty in my wife's home were very different from standards of modesty at the Christian church I attended. So when we started dating in high school, my wife would wear shorts to church. Let's just say that the other ladies in the church were like, who is this young lady? There were conversations that needed to be had, but in all fairness to my wife, like she wasn't aware, like she wasn't tracking Christian standards for modesty. What had to happen is she had to be exposed to biblical truth, learn more from other godly women, and then see that, yeah, maybe there are some wisdom issues with the level of short length that's happening. When you see someone that has just a very seemingly desensitized conscience, don't immediately go to they hate Jesus. Just think maybe they're a first generation Christian and they're learning what this is all about. So we're going to give them a little bit of grace. Number two, I find that people that have a very calloused conscience, not as sensitive as it should be, come from churches that have a mediocre pulpit ministry. What do I mean by mediocre pulpit ministry? There's not an expository teaching of God's word on a regular basis. Okay, you're like, all right, Dr. Gifford, does that mean this person has to be a Bible professor at the Masters University? Well, I mean, it would be awesome if they were, obviously. What? Go Masters. But no, you can have a godly lay pastor that's teaching the Bible. It doesn't even have to be a seminary-trained pastor. Charles Spurgeon wasn't a seminary-trained pastor. But yet, if you have a pulpit ministry that's a little soggy, then don't be surprised if that it creates a wake of soggy Christian living. So instead of being like, hey, you hate Jesus because of this thing that you're still doing, I would encourage you to see, like, what's that church like? Like, where are you embedded right now? And if you're embedded with a group of people that are doing the exact same thing that you're doing, in part because of a weak pulpit ministry, then I'm really not totally shocked. So coming from this first generation Christian background, or maybe there's a church with just mediocre pulpit ministry. And then lastly, maybe this person is just a baby Christian, like just got saved last year, and you're giving them some grace to mature in the faith. So if you're seeing something like this, these are examples of too callous, not sensitive enough. If you're seeing a couple living together, before you're like, hey, you guys hate Jesus and you're not a Christian, you might say, like, what kind of church do you come from? Or are you first generation Christian? Did you just get saved? You know, like, I'm asking those types of questions. If you're encountering that person who likes to party late into Saturday and then go to church on Sunday, and you're like, what is happening? Like, how these are so incongruent with the Scripture, then pause and ask those questions. Like, hey, are you first generation Christian? What kind of church are you from? When did you get saved? So these types of things, when you're seeing them, they are incongruent with the Scripture, no doubt. Like, living with your girlfriend or boyfriend is incongruent with the Scripture. I'll just be direct about that. But some people haven't learned that yet through the pulpit at their church. And some people just got saved and the Lord is sanctifying them. So you're giving the Lord his proper time to set them apart unto himself. And yet, if you have a person that is attending a great church, they're not a first generation Christian, they're not a baby Christian, and they are okay with these things, then that's gonna actually have a few more implications for us. So one sidebar here, and then I'll turn it over to Jimmy for a break. So just one quick sidebar. Remember the idea of Christian liberties. When I draw the line at your conscience is too calloused, I'm drawing the line at the scripture. Easy example of this, music. Some of us are like, we can only listen to Bill Gothard and anything else. We can only listen to Christian music. It's Mercy Me from mid-2000. I can only imagine. That's all you get. Oh, man. Please, no, Lord, please. Music is a great example. Some of you get really up in arms about listening to secular music. And what I would say is, if this is not a clear black and white issue of the text of Scripture, then don't make it a conscience issue. Don't say that they are too calloused. But whenever this is an issue like living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, okay, that is a clear issue of the text. Or drinking to the point of inebriation and then coming to church on Sunday. Yes, that is an issue of the text of Scripture. So remember, Christian liberties are different from the black and white issues of the text of Scripture. You got to keep those clear. Otherwise, you'll be a legalist for Jesus. All right, we got to take a break. And when we come back, we'll start with how do we help the person with the calloused conscience?
All righty. Well, we certainly do appreciate you hanging out with us for Transformed this week. And before we get back to this discussion on the conscience with Dr. Gifford, I want to share with you a resource we have available in the Transformed store. As Dr. Gifford was speaking, I just could not help but thinking of Putting Your Past in Its Place by Stephen Byers, available at transform.org. And, you know, so often our consciences are held captive by guilt and regret over the things that we've done or experienced in the past. But Dr. Byers shows us how to find freedom by understanding the biblical perspective on our past, and that can help us in turn embrace the forgiveness and the hope that's available in Christ. You can pick it up right now at transformed.org. Now, while you're there, I know I talk to you about this every single week, but it's probably one of the most important things that I get an opportunity to share with you. And that's the work we do here at not just Transformed, but over the entire ministry of Gospel Partners Media. We are able to put together resources like Transformed, and also Wretched Radio and TV, Breaking Bread, Wretched Worldview, Road Trip to Truth, and many others. And we're only able to do that because of the partnership of our gospel partners. We need the support of people just like you who believe in this mission. If you're benefiting from this resource or any of our others, and you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider joining us? And again, I want to be clear. I also say this too every week. I'm not twisting your arm. I definitely don't want to do that. In fact, if you're not currently giving faithfully to your local church, or if you're in some kind of debt right now that has you strapped, then I encourage you to focus on those priorities first. Don't give to this ministry. But if you're in a place where you are able to come alongside us financially and partner with us, then your support would mean the world to us. If you'd like to learn more about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you can do that right now at transformed.org. And one last thing, while you're there at transformed.org, you know, we're talking about the conscience today, and when it comes to developing a biblical conscience, we all need some guidance. We all need encouragement along the way. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. This book is so helpful, and it would definitely be vital to you if you've been looking at becoming a biblical counselor. And it's, of course, available at transformed.org. All right, well, let's get back to Dr. Gifford as he continues discussing the conscience. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
We have a tendency to let our feelings be the engine that drives our lives. And when we do, despair is soon to follow.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thank you for joining us again. We've been talking about that individual, maybe it's you, that's struggling with a calloused conscience. So at the end of the last segment, I said, hey, look, if you are in a good church, You're not a baby Christian. You didn't come from an unsaved background. Then maybe you are a Christian, and James 4 is actually going to use a term to describe you. All right. If you have a Bible, grab it and let's turn there. I've heard the term worldly be used. Sometimes we'll use that when talking about a person who is a Christian, but they're a little too much like the zeitgeist of this world. We don't mean that they look like dirt and trees. They're worldly in that way. We mean that they are worldly and that they've picked up the era or the aura, rather, of this world. Part of that comes from the scripture, which is James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, there it is. Don't listen to anything except mercy me. Woohoo! I told you all, it's in the Bible. No, what we are saying is 1 John 2:15, that the love of God is not in the love of the world. And if you love the world with the pride of life, with the power, with control, with all of the things that come from 1 John 2:15 and 16, then you are a friend of the world, not a friend of God. So what are we saying? If you are a Christian that has a very desensitized conscience, then maybe you're too much like the world. Maybe you are worldly, just to be fair. And you can love the world more than you love the Lord. So if you haven't met any of those criteria that I mentioned in the first segment, then I would say, yeah, you're worldly. You're a worldly Christian. And I'm not a prophet, but I would say that if you continue down that trajectory, you will not claim to be a Christian anymore. Because as you slip into lukewarmness, before long, you're not going to church. Before long, you're saying things like, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And before long, you wouldn't even identify as being a follower of Christ. So that's where worldliness takes you. So too calloused of a conscience, are you worldly? Are you worldly? Are your friendships with the world growing too strong? The next one is, have you gotten to the point, like a false teacher, 1 Timothy 4:2, where you have said no to your conscience, you've rejected your conscience so much that you're desensitizing it, perhaps even moving towards a seared conscience. Now, when we talk about a seared conscience, think of scar tissue. Scar tissue is less sensitive than your unscarred flesh. So scar tissue actually makes your conscience, it represents a seared conscience quite well, because you're saying no to your conscience so much actually has desensitized it. What does that mean? Your conscience told you that was wrong to do, but you did it anyways. Ooh, your conscience said you shouldn't do that, but you said, shh, quiet conscience, and you kept going. That's how you sear a conscience. And the result of that is that you begin to reject good things that the Lord has prescribed, like marriage and food, 1 Timothy 4:3. So if you continue to say no to your conscience enough, you will damage it. It will potentially even be seared. It's operational, but it's just not sensitive in the way that it should be. That's this idea of a seared conscience. And I would argue that in 1 Timothy 4:2, that is indicative of not being a Christian. You suppress the truth and unrighteousness long enough, you suppress conviction long enough, then what happens is you slowly don't feel conviction anymore. If you don't feel conviction over the black and white issues of Scripture, run, sackcloth and ashes yourself. That's repentance. Like, you should be very, very scared if the things of Scripture that are black and white issues do not convict you. That's an alarming thing. Okay, but now to the rest. So if it's not that we're worldly or we're trying not to be worldly, I would imagine you're listening to Transform. So there's a level of not wanting to be worldly. I would also imagine that you don't want to be a false teacher, so you're not moving towards this seared conscience and how you would like to do that. So what does this mean? That the majority of those that have a calloused conscience, it's simply untrained. It's an untrained conscience. You're newly saved. You are in a church that's okay, but not great. That you come from an unsaved background. You're in one of those categories, and you're now wanting to strengthen your conscience. Well, let me remind you how your conscience is strengthened. So imagine that it's kind of this unformed conscience. Think of Jell-O. Think of Jell-O without a mold. And what we're trying to do is not eradicate your conscience, but just form it. So we move from Jell-O without a mold to Jell-O with a mold. And what are we forming it by? not Dr. Greg Gifford and Transformed. Woot, woot. Oh, wait, no, that's, I shouldn't cheer for that. We're not forming it by what my mammy said growing up in the South. We're not forming it by the culture. We're forming it by God's word and good doctrine. Do you want to know how a good legalist is formed? Through human tradition. That's how a good legalist is formed. But we want your conscience to be trained not to human tradition. We want it to be trained to the word of God. So let your doctrine be what brings shape to your untrained conscience. Let God's word bring shape to your untrained conscience. That means that some of us who are surrounded by folks and we think like, hoo-wee, I don't know how they continue to do that and say they're a Christian. If that is you, then let God's word form conviction in that person, not you. Okay? We're not guilting people into conformity to the word of God. We're going to let God, we're going to teach God's word clearly and let God, through his word and his spirit, bring about conviction and change. So over time, he will convict about living together. If you hear the truth of scripture taught and you have God's spirit indwelling in you, it's just a matter of time before you're like, you know what, this isn't right before the Lord. Or God will bring about conviction from the party scene. He will. That is a black and white issue of the text of scripture. So what he might do is also align their convictions to yours when it comes to music or movies. He might do that, but that's not a necessity because those are not black and white issues of the text of scripture. Or, you know, there's a, you guys know the Dave Ramseyism. He's all about like no debt, run from debt, scream like an antelope. I forget the exact nature of what he says, but it's like, it's this no debt mentality. And some of you may have a friend that they share the same conviction that no debt, all debt is bad. Hey, more power to you. God might do that in this person's life. But what do we know he will do? If this is a sin issue, like living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, God will take care of that as they hear the word of God. So you don't need to force them into alliance or compliance with you. Teach God's word and let the Holy Spirit do his work in their life. Give them time. Are you ready for this? Don't force your 20 years of sanctification onto the baby Christian's conscience. How dare they wear those shorts to church? And it's like, well, I mean, if you came from an unsaved background, just started following Christ in any meaningful way, how would you know otherwise, honestly? So give the Lord time to bring about sanctification in their life. And my two cents is that if you're seeing growth, that's all you're looking for. And that's in your own conscience. If you're saying, you know, Dr. Gifford, I want to grow. I want my conscience to truly be accurate to the word of God. Hey, more power to you. I want you to do that. Or if you're saying, you know what, I'm surrounded by a couple of new believers and I wish that their sanctification was expedited a little bit. I say, hey, more power to you. I appreciate that desire as well. But all we're looking for is growth and progressive sanctification. I'm not looking for this victorious healing of your conscience. So in this way, if you see growth, then let God continue to do his work. You did not get where you were at in one overnight road to Damascus moment. It took years of sanctification. So some of you, as you're seeking to plus up your conscience, just recognize this is a process. And God doesn't normally work through miraculous healings of your conscience. God works through a steady diet of his word and conviction of the Holy Spirit. So in the end, this is the key takeaway from today. A calloused conscience isn't trained. If your conscience is hardened, it is not trained. It is an untrained. It's a blob. Bleh. It is jello with no form. It is. And so don't think like, man, I'm really doing good. It's me and Jesus. Think I have some work to do. My conscience needs to be trained. And what does it need to be trained to? Not human tradition. It needs to be trained back to the word of God and good doctrine. So put in the sweat equity to learn the Bible. and learn the Bible about the particular issue that you need to grow in with your conscience. Ask the Bible, should I live with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Seriously. Ask the Bible, should I be engaged in the party scene? And when you ask those things and find the answers through Scripture, then you're developing biblical convictions, which is what we want you to do in the first place. So let me pray for you guys. We got to be done for today. And then, of course, if you have questions or recommendations about episodes, please write in to greg@transform.org. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do pray that those that have a conscience that's just a bit loose, that your word would tighten that up, that you would surround them with people that love your word and are graciously speaking it in a way that's accurate and also helpful. Lord, for those of us that are seeing people that perhaps need to be a bit more convicted by things, would you give us patience and grace? Would you help us to speak the truth, but then know that your spirit brings about conviction and further sanctification? So, Lord, give us wisdom on how to interact in those situations and help us not to be judgmental or overly condemning, especially when that's unnecessary, Lord. So give us grace for these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.